Church. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I love that line that says, nothing compares to the promise that I have in you. Praise God. That's so true. Thank you, singer, so much for some beautiful and anointed singing this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 35. We're going to pick up on part two of what we began to minister on last week. Genesis chapter 35, beginning at verse 1. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Genesis chapter 35, beginning at verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up into Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, unto the God that appeared to thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up into Bethel. I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were around them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alnan Barakuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again. And when he came out of Padanaram, he blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come from out of thy loins. And the land which I gave unto Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of called to revival, and for a subtitle, I guess we could call this second part of this message, what's in a name? Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I come to you today in the name of Jesus, and as always, I need your strength, I need your wisdom, I need the empowerment that only the Holy Ghost can provide this morning. Lord, I humbly ask for your anointing, without which nothing will get done for your kingdom or for your people. Lord, open up your word to us today. Let the Holy Spirit come and be the teacher today and be the preacher. And Lord, let it be a blessing. Make it your word come alive today, and it will become a blessing unto us, your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Last week, hopefully, you'll recall that God appeared unto Jacob, whose name, incidentally, in Hebrew means schemer or deceiver. That's, how would you like to have a name like that? That's literally what Jacob means, schemer, deceiver, supplanter, grabber. And Jacob, for a number of years, hopefully you'll recall, had 10 years approximately, had wandered from God and had drifted away from the covenant at Bethel, where God first appeared to him. And Jacob, obviously from the text, had allowed his household to worship false gods. And ladies, I remember years ago, preachers used to get on this thing about women wearing earrings. And remember, we read there in the Bible, it says they took out the earrings. Well, in those days, when they put earrings in, they would have the symbols of the false gods that they worshipped on them, and they believed that caused them to have communion with that God. So to put it in a modern vernacular, ladies, if you're wearing earrings this morning, don't worry about it. You're all right, okay? God's not mad at you. But when they took all of those false idols and all those earrings out, it was a symbol of Jacob answering God's call to revival. Remember? He called Jacob and he said, Jacob, I want you to go back to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Jacob had drifted from the covenant with God for some 10 years. And now God is calling back. And we must remember, the first act of revival is always repentance. And that repentance will have action with it. In other words, we'll physically turn, just as Jacob and his household got rid of the false gods and took out those earrings that identified them with the false gods. There was a physical turn also that went with that physical repentance. In other words, they were saying to God, God, you're more important than anything to us. We want you more than anything else this world has to offer. And we're willing to let go of anything that displeases you. Oh, I'm praying. And Wednesday night, we had a move of God in this church that was par excellence. The Holy Ghost fell. I laid on my face before the Lord like I haven't in a long time and let the Holy Ghost wash over me. And I'm praying that prayer for this church and for every family in this church. God, give us that kind of revival. Lord, where we're willing to turn from anything you tell us to turn from, because if you're asking us to turn from it, Lord, it's because you want to bless us. It's because you got something better. We can tell God no. Jacob could have told God no. But he had the sense. He immediately, as we mentioned last week, he immediately, when God said, turn and go back to Bethel, immediately Jacob went to his household and he was knowledgeable of all the sin that was going on. And he told him, get rid of all those idols. Get rid of those earrings and those things that are displeasing to God because of what they represent. Because he's got something better for us. He's calling us into something greater. And I believe with all of my heart, that's why the Holy Spirit is having me address this last 2 weeks the way he has. Because God's got something greater and better coming from this church. If we'll turn, if we'll repent and fall on our faces and say, God, oh God, there's nothing in this world that's worth missing your move over, missing your presence over. And Lord, if whatever you tell us to turn from, we'll turn from it. Because we want and we need the Holy Ghost in our lives, in our families, and in our church in this last day. Oh, God, we'll turn if you'll call us to do it. And the whole family of Jacob repents and they start back to Bethel. Now, here's what, in part two of this, now that we've reiterated some of what we spoke of last week. We think that immediately upon repenting and returning to God, that great things would happen. Not always the case at first. At first, hold with me for just a moment. Jacob obeys God. He turns, gets rid of the false idols. Starts making his way back to Bethel, the house of God, where he first met with the Lord. It's to put it in the modern vernacular, it's like a believer that in some capacity has drifted away from faith in Christ and what Christ has done for him on the cross. And he's turning back now and saying, God, I'm going back to the foot of the cross wholeheartedly. I'm going back wholeheartedly, Lord. And Jacob makes this turn, he and his family, to go back to Bethel. And Jacob was not even aware of it. I want you to see this. But the Bible says that the nations all around them were fearful. As to go back to Bethel from where they had to travel through some of the vilest, meanest peoples on the face of the earth at that time. I'm here to tell you, I've pastored some of those people before. I'm being facetious. But the point was, wherever God calls you to go, however dangerous it is, he's going to protect you. He's going to keep his hand on you. If you obey him, he'll protect you. The scripture seems to indicate that Jacob and his family, even though they knew they had to walk through hostile, mean people, that they didn't even realize how afraid these nations were of them because God put the fear on them. Because God had called them, go back to Bethel. And where God calls you to, he's going to get you there. He'll get you there. Hallelujah. He'll protect you along the way. He'll move whatever he has to move. But if you'll obey him and go his way, no matter how scary it may look, No matter how daunting the obstacles may be in front of you, I've learned if you'll obey God, if you'll obey God, He'll do miracles to get you where He wants you to go. And He'll have His hand on you, protecting you at times when you think He's a million miles away. When you think He don't even know what your name is, He'll be there. Hallelujah. As He was with Jacob when He called Jacob to go back to Bethel, if you obey Him, He stays with you. Hallelujah. We get in trouble when we disobey. That's when the danger comes. But in obedience, Jacob is protected as they travel back to Bethel. And they get there. And this is beautiful. I pray I can bring it out to where it'll make sense to you. Because I never want to preach things out of the Bible and have people walk away wondering, well, what on earth does that have to do with me? All this stuff about Bethel and building altars 3,000 years ago. Pastor, what on earth has that got to do with me today? It's got everything to do with us today. When he got there, the first thing he did was he built an altar to God. He had returned to the place he first met God, and he built that altar. Now let me put that in the modern vernacular for you. When God calls a people to come to truth, to come to the foot of the cross, the first step is always repentance. But when they get to the foot of that cross, that's what building an altar is. An altar means a place of sacrifice. In other words, where Jacob was going to sacrifice a lamb on that altar. In other words, what it was saying, he was renewing exclusively his faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ had done at the cross, or would do at the cross. It's the modern believer coming back to the cross and admitting in repentance, Lord God, I've been self-willed. I've been self-driven. I've gotten out of your will. I've allowed sin to come into my life. I've allowed idols to come into my life. But Lord, I've heard your call to come back. And I know you're going to bless me if I'll obey you. And though it looks scary, though people are going to make fun of me, though people are going to laugh at me for dedicating myself to you afresh and anew, Lord, I know you're my everything. And you alone bless and hold everything I have or everything I'm going to have. So I'm going with you. I don't care what they say about me. I'm coming back to the place I met with you, and I'm going to build an altar with them laughing at me and mocking me. And I'm going to say, Jesus, what you did for me on the cross is everything. I return in fullness and exclusivity in faith to what you've done for me at the cross. That's what building that altar meant when Jacob came back and built it. And you would think, man, the glory is going to fall now. Oh, it will. It will. But sometimes, more oftentimes than not, God's got to show us why He's given us His power and strength. It's because usually He's going to call us to go through a trial. Now, don't shout me down when I'm preaching good, okay? It's because He's going to call us to go through a trial. Initially. And after Jacob returns to Bethel, builds an altar, makes a sacrifice, the first thing we hear of is that Deborah, the nurse, dies, who was so close to Jacob. She was like a mother to him if you study Scripture. She dies. He had to be heartbroken over this. It had to break his heart right in two. And can't you just hear the enemy saying, see, Jacob, look what coming back to this altar got you. Look what obeying God got you. You moved your family halfway across the Middle East. And now look what's going on now. But in that dark hour, when it seemed like everything was hopeless and lost, and his world was crushed, God appeared to him again. You know, church, here's something we need to know that we need to get ingrained in our spirits. Jesus is our reward. I need to say that again. I said Jesus, in and of himself, is our reward. What greater thing could we have than have Jesus? And in this dark hour, he appeared to Jacob again. Remember, he promised Jacob, you go back to Bethel, and I'll bless you. But there's a time of testing, I believe, and it comes when, but just before, it's been this way in my life anyway, and I see it throughout the Bible. So I have to believe this is the way it is. Before God can bless someone greatly, He's got to break them deeply. Now, I want that to sink in because, again, don't shout me down when I'm preaching real good. Nobody likes to hear about being broken. We want to hear about blessing. We want to hear about the glory falling. We want to hear about financial blessing and healing and all those wonderful things that God does and will do. But before he can bless us mightily, he's got to break us deeply. Why? Why is that, you would ask? Because, my goodness, I look at my own life. And can I be honest with you for just a moment? I'm really glad that God has never given me a lot of money. I'm honest with you. I'm glad. You know why? Because I believe it would ruin me. Now, I know probably some of you are sitting there thinking, I see the stairs. Well, Pastor, I'm not that way. That's you. That ain't me. I can handle it. Maybe you could. Maybe you couldn't. Also, I'll speak for me. But I know that. I believe because money brings a great deal of power with it. And it's like the great A.W. Tozer said, or I'm sorry, it wasn't A.W. Tozer, it was Abraham Lincoln, that said, if you really want to test a man's character, he said, most men can suffer adversity reasonably well and get through. He said, if you really want to test somebody's character, give them power. If you really want to find out what they're all about, give them power. And God has to so break us first to a place before he can bless us greatly. Before he can give you a lot of money, he's got to convince and teach you that you can't make it without him and that a lot of money's not going to cause you to make it even more. He's your source. You must ever be dependent on him. He's got to break people before he can bless them greatly. And he had to break Jacob. He had to break Jacob to convince Jacob, I am the source of your blessing. I alone am your reward. Your relationship to me is and always will be the greatest asset you will ever have. And man, when we learn that, and it's really ingrained in us, God can pretty much trust us with anything. Because we'll act on his will. We'll act seeking his face, not our own will, and we can handle whatever he chooses to bless us with because he will be Lord of it. We won't look at it as our own, that we can do with it as we will. Our first response is always going to be, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Whatever you've blessed me with. And he brought Jacob to that point. And when Jacob's broken in two, God appears to him again. And God initially does not tell him, Jacob, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. He does something seemingly that would have no great change at all, but it's the greatest of the things God did for Jacob. He said, Jacob, I'm your God. And your name is Jacob. He was telling him, Jacob, in and of yourself and your humanity, you're a liar. You're a cheat. You're a schemer. You're a deceiver. You're just going and grabbing Jacob after everything you can get. Your selfism has been running wild. But God had moved on him and broke him. And he said, now your name is no longer going to be Jacob. He said, your name is now going to be Israel. He went from schemer and deceiver to Israel. Israel means prince with God. Woo! Glory to God. Glory to God. He was telling Jacob, Jacob, I'm going to view you differently now because you have obeyed me in exactly doing what I've told you to do. And now I will no longer view you as schemer and deceiver. I view you as prince with God. That's what happens when a believer comes fully to the cross of Jesus Christ, submitting his life to the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ, giving everything he has to Jesus Christ, and saying, Lord, I will obey you. I will serve you. You are my exceeding great reward. Hallelujah. Give him a hand of praise. And I'm not going to be long on this. After he does that, that's the greatest thing he did for Jacob. But oh, our God is a blesser. Our God is a blesser. Hallelujah. He gave him the greatest thing he could give him first. He gave him a name change. He gave him a new identity with God. With God. Woo! How many of you know that once you're under the blood, you're in heaven's witness protection program? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb forever. You just got put in heaven's witness protection program, where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is watching over your life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hope I didn't sound too much like King Copeland there. He has that grit when he says it. It drives him with glory to God. I don't know. I need to go on. I'm doing good. I don't need to get off on that. The Lord's doing good, I should say. But then he doesn't stop there after giving Jacob a new identity with him and a new status with him. He said, Jacob, because you've obeyed me, not only am I going to change your name, change your status, he said, I'm going to make you wealthy, and there's going to be a great nation that's going to come out of you. Hallelujah. He said, out of your loins are going to come kings and princes. And that's exactly what happened. Through Jacob would come the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Not only physical kings like King David would come through Jacob's loins, but Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, would come through Jacob. Now let's get down to the crux of everything we've been trying to preach the last 2 weeks. Because Jacob consecrated himself to obey God explicitly. And he did not deviate one iota from the command. He repented and got rid of everything in his life that was displeasing to God. And he went to where God told him to go, Bethel, the foot of the cross. God showered down untold blessing upon him. I'm going to tell you something. Let me bring this right down to where we are this morning. If Jacob had not obeyed God, when God called him to come back to Bethel, there is a good chance we wouldn't be sitting in this church this morning. That's how important an act of obedience is when God calls you to it. God is calling this church to revival. But first, he's calling us to repentance. He's calling us to get before him. And the Holy Ghost told us this in tongues and interpretation on Wednesday night. He said, seek me. Seek me. And the Lord, when I went to the pulpit to call the people to the altar, he gave me, I believe, a word. And he told me, don't seek me tonight for what I can do. Seek me for who I am. And that got all over me. Because he's enough. He alone is enough. He alone is enough. I'm not saying don't ask him for what you need. But I'm saying, how many times have I been guilty of going to him just because I want something from him? Just because I know, there's no doubt in my mind, he can do anything I need him to do. Provide any need I have. But I want to get this church. I want him to take this church. I want him to take me to a place where we fall in love with him all over again. And we don't have to come begging and pleading him, using him as some spiritual bellhop. That we come to him for who he is. The Redeemer. The Sin Cleanser. The Sin Bearer. The Son of Almighty God. And that's enough. That's enough. But my Lord, he wants us to know he won't stop there. If we'll answer his call to revival, if we'll throw ourselves afresh and anew at the foot of the cross, he's going to bless us in ways we never dreamed possible. But he may very well break us first. He has to. And that brokenness can come and will come when we look at our lives and the things we do in every area. I'm not talking about just showing up to church. I'm talking about how we live 7/24, 365. The things we do when nobody else is watching. That's what I want him to change in me. Can I tell y'all something? It's awful easy. It's awful easy. Put on a nice sport coat, preach and look holy on Sunday morning. I love how Lauren Larson says, anybody can be good for 2 hours on Sunday morning. Anybody can do that. It don't take God to help you do that. And we can just smile and look so holy, can't we? Oh, now come on. Come on. Again, don't shout me down when I'm preaching real, real good. But I want, God, I want the kind of revival our kids, our families need. The kind of revival that really transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. And he's calling us to that. That's what he's calling this church to. And I ain't no fool. I know everybody ain't going to go there. But like Joshua said so many thousands of years ago, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm setting my heart, and I've got a long way to go. I'm not, don't you dare think I'm preaching like, oh, I'm there, and the rest of y'all need to follow me. No, a lot of you folks, most of you, probably all of you, way, way ahead of Greg Browning. But it's when you set your heart, like Jacob did, to say, Lord, whatever you show me to get rid of, I'll get rid of. And we know it's there. Jacob knew this was there. For 10 years this had gone on. You don't have him going back in Scripture, in the Scripture we've read, and saying, well, family, the Lord's told me we might need to get rid of a few things. Jacob knew exactly what was going on in his life and in his family. We know exactly what's going on in our life that God needs to change, that's not pleasing him. And more often than, well, it's always going to be this way. Whatever he asks us to let go of, it's usually going to be something we love to do. But yet we know it's wrong. This is what's called revival. Coming back, returning to something that's been neglected or something that's been ignored. And he showed me over the past few weeks. I use myself so that nobody thinks I'm talking down to him. Areas of my life, he've said, Greg, you've known this isn't right, and yet you've continued to do it. I'm calling you to quit it. My Lord, if he's calling us to quit it, what does he have coming for us? How great is the blessing that is coming our way? I don't want you to see this thing because I know Satan would love to try and paint it in your minds this way. God's call to this church, particularly to revival. You say, well, oh, geez, pastor's telling us to quit watching Saturday Night Live now. And man, I like that. No, I'm not telling you to quit watching Saturday Night Live. That's between you and God what you watch. I will tell you this, he's calling me to quit it. Because I can't stand it anymore. As I've watched him, and I love humor. I love to laugh. There's nothing I love more than good comedy. But let me tell you this. When it mocks the name of the one who hung on the cross for me, it ain't funny no more. It ain't funny no more. And as you look at the history, and I'm using that because this is something God's dealing with me about. I'm not talking down to nobody. I'm throwing my life wide open. I look back over the history of that show. And every one of them who in some form or fashion has mocked Jesus Christ has suffered a horrific death. I remember one skit where Phil Hartman, and some of you may not even know who I'm talking about. He was on that show. He dressed up like Jesus. And David, the comedian David Spade was seated at your desk and they had all these other important people walk in. The idea was you couldn't get in to see this boss. And Phil Hartman walked in dressed as Jesus. And David Spade looked up at him and said, and you are? And he said, I'm Jesus Christ, my son. 3 months later, this man's wife took a gun, shot him, their children, and blew her own brains out. There are some things you better not cross the line on with God. When it comes to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there's no room for humor. There's no room for looking askance at that in any capacity. And he will send his immediate judgment upon anybody who does. I don't want to associate myself with junk like that. And it happens all the time. And I'm praying, Lord, forgive me of my carnality. Forgive me of my flesh. Make a change in me where I see that junk that Hollywood is putting before me for what it is. It's out of the pit of hell. And it'll only rob me of life when I can turn to you and you'll give me life. This is revival preaching, church. This is what it takes. And I'm praying for him to move on the hearts of everybody who attends this church to lay down what they know should not be there. And I've set my heart to do it. Because we're living in the last days. Our children, our families need us to let Jesus come alive in us, to let the Holy Ghost do a work in us where they see this Bible is really real. Hallelujah. And that Jesus Christ is alive and he can live vicariously through a human being who will be shaped and molded into his image. I want him to see Jesus in me. I don't want to be like him anymore. And as much as I love to laugh, God will give laughter, good holy laughter, over other things. He'll give pleasure. He'll give good pleasure over things that he can give. I'm coming back. He's called me to it. He's called me to call this church to it. And don't look at it as being a robber of fun. Let me tell you this. Jacob was perfectly happy right where he was. He was blessed. He had a lot of money. But there was idolatry going on throughout his family and his household. And the scripture indicates even in his own life. That's exactly where Satan wants every human being, and especially those in the church. He wants them satisfied and comforted in the flesh. It's like years ago, I believe I heard Brother Swaggart say it. It made a lot of sense. He said, God's called me to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. Because when we lapse into a fleshly comfort, we're right where Jacob was. And it's hard. It's hard. Because we're so prideful. When God calls us to revival, don't want to admit anything's wrong. I won't candy coat that for you. It's hard. I've been pained as he showed me things in my life that need to be cut away. But I've told him, Lord, I'm willing. Because I know what you've got for me, what you can give, is so much greater than any pleasure or comfort what's out there in that world can give. It'll bring more satisfaction. It'll bring more joy. It'll bring more peace. Whether it's a bottle, a pill, a magazine, a TV show, all those things can and do become idols. Our children, if there's an idol there, you know it. We know it. If it's there, because the Holy Ghost dwells in us. And I look back over the last 5-6 years, and I see many times the Holy Spirit has told me, I'm displeased with that, Greg. You know that's not good for you to be watching or listening to. And I'm not talking about, well, it's none of your business anyway. But think what you want to think. It don't matter. I mean, it wasn't pornography, but I'm saying if it was, it don't matter anyway. If it's a sin, if it's something that is mocking Jesus or mocking him in some way, that's the equivalent of pornography. It's the equivalent. You might as well be watching pornography. It's the same thing. If it's mocking the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and our most holy faith, we ought not to associate ourselves with it. And I'm not preaching some kind of ultra holiness here. I know this. And your heart of hearts, you immediately know it when you begin to imbibe in something that displeases the Lord. You know it. You know it. And what I want to see happen in my life, and I pray happens in your life, is that the Lord would give us such revival that when he pulls that little tug, just like on a horse's bridle, we would not turn the other way. But when we feel that tug of the Holy Spirit saying, don't do this, don't watch that, that we would not question it, but immediately shun it. To please him. To please him. And oh, the blessing, my Lord. Look at what he told Jacob he would do because of Jacob's repentance and obedience to him. He made a great nation out of Jacob. The entire nation of Israel sprang from Jacob's loins. The Redeemer, the Messiah, the one who would hang on the cross for us, came through Jacob's progeny. Because of his repentance and his obedience, he and his answer to the call of revival. I don't know what God's going to do with us. I don't know where he's going to take us as a church. But I do know this. He's calling us to revival. He's calling us to repent. He's calling us to obey. And oh, the blessing. Oh, the blessing that he's going to give us if we'll do it. It's time, church. It's time to really let the Holy Ghost do some work on us that he needs and wants to do. The question is, will we allow him? Are we willing? Are we willing to lay our lives wide open at the foot of the cross? We should be when we consider all he's done for us. But our flesh fights against what I'm preaching with a tenacity that can't be described. Because we love our little sins. We love them. We love them. The things I've mentioned to you today, I loved them. And were it not for the Holy Ghost working in and through me, I'd still be loving them. But he showed me what they really were, and it broke my heart. And I'm telling him now, God, I'm sorry. Change me. Keep changing me. That's just one area. There's a million others. Time would fail me. But I'm preaching it this way at his command. Because he said, don't you talk down to my people. He said, don't you talk down to my people in delivering these types of messages. And I said, Lord, I love your people. I said, I want your best for them. And I said, I'll open up my life and I'll use myself to lead the way, Lord. But I believe we got just a little taste of what's coming on Wednesday night if we'll answer this call of God to revival, to lay our lives wide open before him and say, Lord, take away what displeases you. Cut it out. And these little sins that I so love, that I know displease you, Lord, I'm giving it to you. Take them out of me. Show me what it is. Show me how ugly it is in your sight. And show me, Lord, the great blessing you'll give me for answering your call. It'll be beyond, I'm telling you, it'll be beyond anything you ever dreamed of. I'm sure, and I'm closing on this, when Jacob got this call to go back to Bethel, he just thought, I'll go back there, I'll obey God, I'll build an altar, and that'll be the end of it, but I will have obeyed God. You see, when God speaks and calls us to something, without exception, it's always far greater in scope than our minds can conceive. Always. Always. And I'm not, don't get the idea that, oh, Pastor, you're off on a tangent because you want the church to grow or you want this or that. No, it ain't that at all. I want Christ to grow in me. That's what I'm after. If this church never grows, that's up to him. My job as pastor is to preach the truth. To hold fast to Jesus Christ and to lead you to the cross of Christ. That's my job as pastor. It's not my job to be a church growth specialist. It ain't in the description. Read your Bible. But it is my job to teach and to allow the Lord to work in my life, to let Jesus increase in me. That's revival. That's what it is. It's not getting a bigger church. It's not having all kind of gifts of the Spirit operate. It's allowing Christ to be enlarged in us. And for him to be enlarged in us, things have to be moved out of the way. But the good news is, if we'll obey him, the Holy Ghost will do that move for us. Because he knows we can't move those things on our own. What he's looking for out of us is the willingness and the obedience to go back to Bethel. To come back fully to the cross. I'm not as close to God as I want to be. I don't have the amount of Jesus in my life that I want to have. But he's created this desire. Thank God he has. A few weeks ago, as a sovereign move of his Spirit upon me, he's created that desire to let the Holy Ghost work on me and put more of Jesus in me. That's the revival I'm praying to happen in every life and everybody that's connected with this church. Is that Jesus will be enlarged in us. And God will do that. God will do that and so much more. But first, he's calling us to do what Jacob did. Let him get rid of the idols that are there. Let him take out the sins that we know we shouldn't be doing. And let's go back to Bethel. Let's return exclusively to the foot of the cross again and see him for the wonderful, wonderful Savior that he is to us. And you know what that'll create in us and what it's been doing in me, fresh and new all over. It's been letting me see him and fall more in love with him. And it's made me repentive for at times just pushing him to the back burner of my life. I really want revival, church. I want it so bad. I'm willing to do anything he asks me to do to have it. And I'm not against asking for a bigger church. I'm asking for more of Jesus in me. That's what I want. That's my desire. And if I can get that, I know everything else is going to be all right. He is our reward. He is enough to satisfy, to bring peace and pleasure and godly peace to every area of our lives. And when we go seeking that peace and pleasure somewhere else, we're headed for trouble. We're headed for trouble. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, I thank you today for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that I've tried so feebly to deliver your message, that Lord, I haven't talked down to your people in any way or made them feel like I'm preaching some kind of legalism. Oh, Lord, you know that is not. And if it came across that way, Lord, forgive me. I take all the fault for it. But I've got to believe that in some way, through this feeble effort, your Holy Spirit has touched it and he can take it to the hearts of your people. And Lord, even though I may not have said it well, he can show them what he wanted said, even though I may have said it ineptly and feebly. But Lord, I want revival in this church. Lord, I want us, Jesus, to be enlarged in us as individuals. And Lord, that's all I'm seeking you for. Because I'm starting to find, Lord, that we've drifted from the cross. I've drifted from the cross. And I'm answering your call to come back as best I can. And I'm praying you'll put that desire in the hearts of the people that attend this church. I love you, Lord Jesus. And I thank you for the presence and movement of your Holy Spirit that I sense right now. I want to ask everyone, would you please stand? We're going to be dismissed in just a moment. I appreciate your attention and your sticking with me through a message that I know has been a little bit longer than normal. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you right now. I believe the Holy Spirit is directing me this way. I could call you down to the altar, but folks, let's face it. Church as small as ours, I can almost reach out and touch you anyway, you know? I mean, you can stand right where you are. Don't get the idea of thinking it's unspiritual because I'm not calling you down here. There's an altar call going on right now, and it's for you where you stand. I believe the Holy Spirit is asking us as individuals and as a church, will you come back to Bethel? Will you get rid of the idols? And will you allow me to be your source of pleasure and of comfort and of strength in this life? I believe that's what he's asking us. And right where you stand, only you, I can't answer for you. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to preach something that says you'll walk out of here, a magic wand will be waved. No. He's always going to have to work on us till we're called home to glory. But what he's seeking from us and from this church to give us revival, more of Jesus in us, is just the willingness. It's just the willingness to say, Jesus, I present my life back unto you. And I asked you, show me what displeases you and remove it. And give me the strength to turn from it because I love it. But you've shown me it's displeasing to you and I want to turn to you. Take it out of my life. Because I'm telling you, hear what the Spirit's saying this morning. He has blessing untold that is beyond your imagination. And I'm not saying he's going to make everybody rich. He's going to make everybody a king or something like that. The greatest thing he can give you is more of himself. There's nothing greater than that. It will cause you to become so satisfied and so peaceful and so comforted to have more of Jesus. It's the greatest thing you could ever get. But I believe he'll do more than that. But I don't want to, I believe the Holy Spirit's warning me, don't focus on that. Don't seek me for what I can do. Seek me for who I am. That's what he's saying to us, I believe. So right now, between you and him, if you're willing to make that turn and go back to Bethel, and you're willing to say to yourself, there's idols there, and I need to get rid of them because they're displeasing my Lord. And I'm going to return and ask him to become enlarged in my life. Just as we stand, if between you and the Lord, I'm not asking for no show of hands. It don't matter that I know. I'm asking you as the Spirit is asking you. Will you let him work that way in your life? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, first, Lord, we repent of our sins, which are many. We ask that the blood of Jesus Christ would wash away everyone. And Lord, we ask for Holy Ghost power to turn from those things that displease you. And Lord, let us return. Let us return to Bethel, the house of God, the cross of Christ, where we first met you, Lord, when it was so sweet and so wonderful. It can be that way again and be better if we'll obey you today. For Jesus, you are our source. You are our comfort. You are our strength. There's nothing else. Money can't provide it. Position can't provide it. Profit can't provide it. People can't provide it. Only you, Lord Jesus. Only you. We need revival, Lord. And you're calling us to it. Let us answer the call with a fervor and a zeal like we've never known before. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll do that kind of work in the hearts and lives of people that attend this church. And Jesus, what blessing it will be just to be in your presence like on Wednesday night. Oh, Lord, how gracious and wonderful that was for your Holy Spirit to just fall on us in such a beautiful and special way. Lord, we love you. Turn us, change us. Teach us, Lord, that the things of this world are passing and that, Lord, they will kill us spiritually. They will detract from our relationship to you when you've got something far, far greater for us you want to give. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, but give us revival. Give us revival in this church, O God. And with that, the first thing I'm asking you for, more of Jesus in us. More of Jesus in our service. More of Jesus in our lives, Lord. And we'll not fail to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for working in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Change our name today, Lord. Change our name today, Lord. Just like you changed Jacob's name from schemer and deceiver to Prince with God. Change this church's name today spiritually, Lord. Change our names as individuals today, Lord. Just like you changed Jacob's. And we love you, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for your shed blood. We thank you for providing us with the righteousness that God requires. We thank you for providing us with the holiness that God requires. But Lord, no matter how much we get, there's always more. And we're asking for more of you, Lord Jesus. That's all we seek you for today. I know you're going to grant it in Jesus' name. For those who are truly hungry. Amen. And amen. Would you give him a hand of praise this morning? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, thank you for being in God's house this morning. I want to say to you that I'll be gone this week. Brother Mike Warfield's going to be having the service on Wednesday night to teach. Come out and hear him. He will be a blessing to you. Mike researches incessantly. I mean, and I'll say this, and Mike's a humble guy. He is one of the most spiritually has one of the most spiritually high IQs of anybody I know. I'll put it like that. Mike has a gift of discernment that, my Lord, I'd listen to him anytime. He'd call me aside and say, Pastor, you're off base on this. You're going down a wrong path there. Believe me, I'd listen to him. Because he listens. He's humble, but man, his spiritual IQ is off the charts, and he's been given a gift of discernment like few people I know. And he's also called to teach God's word, and he'll be a blessing to you. On Sunday morning, Brother Mahari Warfield is going to be taking the service, and you've heard Mahari before. You know what a blessing he'll be to you. So don't lay out because I'm laying out, okay? Come here and support those guys. It'll be a blessing to you. And I know, now don't look at me, I sense it. Well, Pastor, what are you talking about? Now, come on. Let's get real, okay? I know you love Mike and Mahari, and I know you love him and respect him, but don't think, well, Pastor's gone, we'll just stay home tonight. No, don't do that. You'll be blessed. You're just going against everything I just preached if you do that, okay? You'll just be going against everything I preached the last 2 weeks. You'll be blessed for being in God's house. Come on out. And after sounding so spiritual, I've got to tell you this. I will be on the sunny beaches of Florida, if you're wondering where I will be. But you're going to laugh at this. I know. So you go ahead and chuckle. Make fun of me behind my back. It's all right. But I have more time to pray and seek God when I'm on a beach than I do at any other time. I mean that. You might laugh at that. You might think, oh, you're just out there looking at the girls in bikinis, Pastor. No. No, I've got a cute girl in a bikini. Her name is Ravana. I mean it. I sat out there in that blow-up chair of mine for hours, literally, seeking the Lord, and I'm looking forward to it. And being able to jump in the water ain't a bad addendum. See, I told you, you obey the Lord, he'll bless you beyond anything you thought of, you know. There's reward in seeking him for him. But keep us in prayer. We're going to have a great time, and it'll be a wonderful, wonderful time of rest and refreshing for me. And we'll be back, we'll be coming home next Sunday. So keep us in prayers. I'll be keeping you all in prayer. And if I could I meet with the members of the council? And I promise you, you council wives, I know that you want to choke me. Pastor, every time you say this, it's an hour and a half. This won't be more than 5 minutes. Just got a few quick instructions I wanted to be aware of. My family and I are away this week, and then we'll let you go on to Longhorn or wherever you're going to eat, or your roast won't burn or whatever. Brother Emerson, would you come dismiss us in prayer this morning?